Thank you, Sonky. That was good. It's good to see everybody. At least I could see tiles, and so not in person. Hopefully that'll happen soon. Last time I spoke, I was hoping that was going to happen, and we're not quite there yet. But I did see the email as far as trying to get the planning together. So I would definitely encourage you guys to volunteer and do all the things that are needed to get together. It's a true blessing. We borrowed the Grace baptismal tank for Hillview a couple of weeks ago because we're outside meeting and we had some baptisms. And so that was much appreciated. We thank you guys for that. So now we just have to get it back to you. But that's in the works. Frank and I are figuring that out. So that'll happen. But it's good to be with you. We're continuing on in the Gospel of John, and we are going to be in chapter 10, following chapter 9, of course. And we're going to be looking at a pretty well-known passage where Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. And so that'll be part of it. But that's the end part. There's some other stuff as we get going before that. Chapter 10 starts obviously after chapter 9. And as Rick talked about last week, chapter 9 was about the man who was born blind, and he doesn't have a name. So it's always kind of odd referring to him. Is he the sighted guy now or the man formerly blind? But he's healed on the Sabbath, and Jesus makes the clay, puts it on his eyes, and he goes and washes and gets healed. And it's a great miracle. But the Pharisees, in the context of that passage, are so focused on him breaking the Sabbath by working and making this clay and everything that that they really never even acknowledge the miracle in a positive way. There's not a word. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this guy is a blind guy from birth and gets healed, and the Pharisees immediately are going to kind of what's wrong with the whole thing. And so it's pretty amazing. So they don't praise anything. Their mindset was already made up, right? That in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, if anybody confesses Jesus to be the Christ, they're going to get thrown out of the synagogue. And so that's their background and their focus. And so the neighbors even, you know, they recognize who he is and says, well, this looks like the guy, but he sees, and the guy we know is blind. And so they're kind of confused. So they go to the Pharisees to get their opinion. And then the Pharisees talk to his parents, and the parents kind of are afraid of all of this. And so they say, you know, that's our son. How this all happened, we don't know. You have to go talk to him. And so, you know, these days it remind me of maybe an early picture of cancel culture, right? You have to agree with the Pharisees or you're out. And that's really what was going on, right? They had to agree and fall under the Pharisees and what their power was and their authority. And they're the representatives of God at that time. And so it's with that as a background that Jesus talks in the beginning of chapter 10. They were the one who decided who was in and out. And for them, Jesus was obviously out, and they end up kicking this formerly blind guy out as well. So let's read in chapter 10, and we're going to read 1 through 6. We're going to go through verse 21, but let's read verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. Likewise, if we use an illustration of sheep, I'm not sure I understand it or all of us would understand it. You know, I grew up around here, not too many sheep. You know, I drive down to LA and, you know, on the way down, you see flocks of sheep on the side. Someone put them there to eat the grass. Or I go up to visit my daughter, Cheryl, in Bodega Bay. You go through Petaluma, there's a lot of farmland and you see a bunch of sheep out there. But I've never seen a shepherd. You know, these sheep are grazing, but there's no shepherd out there with them. So the illustration here to me could be a little bit foreign. I don't know if you guys saw in the news, maybe a couple of weeks ago, there was some sheep that they found in Australia. Did anyone see that? There was a big sheep that it was like enormous and it was way overgrown, like 75 pounds of wool on it. Its face was almost covered with this, you know, wool that it had. It was huge, and they shaved it, and then it looks like a normal sheep again. But it had got lost. It was out in the forest somewhere, and obviously the shepherd had lost that sheep. And but it was just interesting, you know, kind of with this on my mind, and then this story was in the news. But Jesus starts off, going back to the passage, Jesus starts off in verse one, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So he's addressing the crowd, but he's really speaking with the Pharisees. And he says, "Hey, what I'm going to tell you is the truth. Listen up, pay attention. This is what's going on." And so he talks to them about this sheepfold and this illustration. And again, for those of you that are probably like me, and maybe, you know, if you've, you know, read the Bible and looked at that stuff more often, but a sheepfold is a place where the sheep are stored, and it's open to the sky. It has a border around it, a wall typically, and then there's one opening with one doorway. Could have a door, could have a gate, could have nothing, but the rest of it is enclosed so that the sheep are protected. And often it was a place where the shepherds would be out in the day, you know, out in the field. They'd come home at night. They basically park their sheep in there. They'd hire somebody to watch them, and then they'd be able to get some rest at night and then go back in the morning. And so as we see the picture, they've put these sheep in the fold. They've hired someone to watch them, and they're watching them for protection, you know, from strangers, thieves and robbers, it says. It could have been predators, whatever it might be. They're there for protection and to be kept safe. And so the doorkeeper keeps an eye, and then and he's a hired guy. And when the shepherds come out, this is kind of a morning scene. And the shepherds come out in the morning to gather up their sheep for the day to go out and take care of them. And so it says that they can call them out. And so that each of the shepherds, maybe there's multiple flocks of sheep in this fold, and the shepherds would be outside and they'd do different calls or whatever it is, and they'd get the attention of their sheep. The sheep would know their voice, not the other shepherds. They would recognize their own shepherd's voice, and then they would come out. And maybe the shepherd would go in at times to get some of them, or maybe to go get all of them, depends how big it was, but the sheep would come out. And I was thinking about this, and it says that he knows their names, right? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and it's personal. And I saw this video someone sent me, and it's this lady, and there's a bunch of dogs, like 15 to 18 dogs out in this field, and they're in a field with a gate, and the gate is open, and all the dogs are inside staring at the woman, and the woman's on the outside. And she starts calling each dog by name. And so she calls the first dog, you know, Lassie, whatever their names are, and it comes out. And then the next one, Benji, and it comes out. And the next one, and all of them are patiently waiting while she called them all one by one. There was two Australian shepherds, Rick and Gail, and he called those really fast in succession because they came out together. They weren't as patient, but it was pretty cute, right? She calls all these out by name, and they all waited their turn. And you think about it, with the Lord knowing our name, it's an intimate relationship that he had, you know, the shepherd would have with the sheep, that he knew them all. So I'm not sure it was, you know, specifically like that. Probably he's getting the whole crew, but he would know them all by name and their characteristics. And he'd bring them out, and he'd know them all. And it says that he would bring them and then he would lead them out. So once they're all out of this sheepfold, out of the pen, they're all out, then they go out for the day. And it says that the shepherd would lead them. And again, I'm not up on shepherding, but I've seen, you know, different things. And a lot of times you see a shepherd in the back and they're pushing the sheep, and they have the dogs on the side to keep them corralled, and they're continuing to go forward. Well, the Lord, it says that he leads his sheep. He goes out in front and the sheep follow. And it says they follow his voice. And if you think of, well, why would they follow his voice? Well, out in the field, there's no other voices. And so they know his voice, and his is the one that they recognize. And I don't know if you've ever seen these people try to call sheep. You know, that I've seen these things where some people that, you know, aren't shepherds, they go to a farm and they try to call the sheep, and they just ignore them totally. And then someone else gets up there and they're embarrassed, and they call out to the sheep and they ignore them totally. And then the shepherd goes out, and the shepherd will say something, and all the sheep pick their head up. And then he says something else, and they look around, and then one or two of them will start trotting toward them, and then the whole group would come. And then the people that aren't shepherds are just amazed. It's like, why did they listen to him? Well, because they know his voice, and they know that he's the one who cares. He's the one who takes care of them and protects them and all the rest. and he's the one that looks out for them. And in that relationship, as they're brought in at night, the sheep come back and they get put into this pen at night. He individually would check the sheep as they go in. So he'd stop them, look over this one, and it looks okay, it's not injured, and let it go through. And then the next one, and let it go through. And he would end up being able to check all his sheep. I'm sure counting, making sure, you know, that it has all the sheep. You know, we did the junior high group for many years, and we'd go on events, and I was always counting sheep, making sure we didn't lose any of the, you know, 10 or 15 little kids. And you know, at the end, and you're missing one. Oh, I know where they are. You know, they went to the bathroom or whatever. And but you'd always have to keep an eye on them. And so the shepherd would bring them back in, make sure they're in good shape, put them away, make sure he had all of his sheep. And so with that picture, for us, we say, okay, I kind of get that. And so we certainly see, you know, the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. And he calls us out by the gospel. And this is talking about the nation of Israel at this time, but it applies to us. And we'll see that in a couple of minutes. But he calls them out and they will gladly follow. You know, you can have a shepherd that really has to push the sheep and wrangle them in, or you can have a shepherd that leads and the sheep will follow. And as our Lord, we should be following gladly and listening to his voice. There's a concern and a love for these animals. How many of you guys have pets or have had pets growing up? Any of them not have a name? You know, we pretty much name our pets. You know, if you're doing it for food, maybe that could be a different story. But most of the time we have pets that we care for in our home and we name them and we care for them and we love them and they know our voice. We've dog sat for many. We used to have a dog, but we've dog sat for many people over the years. And so when the family comes back, they're much more excited about them than about us. You know, they hear the voice, they hear the kids, and they go, you know, all excited because they're home and are ready to visit with them and bring them back home. And so Jesus here is talking about, there's this pen, this group of sheep, and it's really the nation of Israel. And he's calling out those that have believed in him. If you picture the blind guy, right, from the passage right before, at the end, he ends up recognizing and understanding who Jesus is. So he's calling out those that have heard his voice and listened to him. And when we get to verse 6, it's interesting because he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't understand what he was saying. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones that should be able to comprehend spiritual things, and they couldn't. Listening. They heard the words, but they didn't get what he was saying to them. And so he says, okay, I'm going to have to explain this further. And so in 7, he starts out with more of an explanation of it. And the first thing he's going to end up saying is that I am the door. And there's a lot of I am statements, as we've talked about in the Gospel of John. There's 7 of them where he says, I am something. And in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. And in chapter 8, and it was actually repeated in chapter 9, he says, I am the light of the world. Well, in this passage, he's going to say, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And then there'll be 3 more in the future. But these I am statements where Jesus is claiming one of these characteristics and explains it. There's also times where he just says, I am. And so the woman at the well, when she was talking about the Messiah coming, he's standing right in front of her and he says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. And so there's other times where he's talking like that. And it's interesting comparing the man who was born blind and healed and the woman at the well. There's a couple things that I, you know, as going through this that I wanted to bring up, just so it was interesting to me. So you have to hear it. But both of them didn't start off with any interest in Jesus, right? The woman at the well, he approaches her and it's, you know, some kind of odd situation. This guy who's blind, you know, they're talking about who's the sinner, this guy's parents. And Jesus says it's for the glory of God. And both of them start to have a conversation and an initial meeting with Jesus. Partway through, both of them think Jesus is a prophet. The woman at the well, as he knows things about her life, he says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And when the Pharisees are questioning the man born blind, he says, well, I don't know, you know, a lot about him, but he's a prophet. They're starting to know he's a spiritual guy. This guy has insight. This guy's different. He's special. And then by the end, as he reveals more of himself, he tells the woman at the well that he's the Messiah. And ultimately that whole town ends up seeing that he's the savior of the world. And at the end of the time with the man born blind, he reveals himself as the Son of Man, and the man born blind, he worships him. So both of them go on this journey of not knowing anything about Jesus to starting to understand something, and then ultimately realizing who he is. And I think for many of us in our spiritual journeys, it was that way as well. When we started to get introduced to Jesus, we started to get some of it, but weren't all the way there until we fully understood that he's the Son of God. So it was just interesting seeing that parallel with them. But he goes on, and we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly.'" So Jesus says, "I am the door." Well, what does that mean? What is a door for? All of us have doors in our houses, right? It's to go in or it's to go out, right? It's basic function of a door. It closes things off or it opens things up. And so he's saying, "I am the door." When you're talking about spiritual things, Jesus is the way. He's either the exit or the entrance. And so when you look at the door and how does he qualify, he's the Messiah, and he came at just the right time in history. He fulfilled the prophecies. He was the one that the nation was looking for. Clearly, some didn't recognize him. Many didn't recognize him, but he is the one. And so for many, he was the exit out of the religion of works, right? If all the nation of Israel is pictured in this pen, some are called out. Some listen to the gospel and understand who he is, and they come out. They exit that false situation and go to him. They come to God through the door, through him. But for all, no matter where you're coming from, you have to go to God through him. He is the one. And he says, every other one is wrong. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, false messiahs, false religion, whatever it might be. All of them are wrong, right? Thieves and robbers. What are thieves and robbers? Right? They come to steal. They take things from you. Sometimes with violence is kind of the robbing part of it. Right? And they do it for personal gain. It's for them. So most of the time, the other people who came claiming some spiritual insight or leadership, they were doing it for themselves, right? It was a selfish thing. Obviously, that's not the way the Lord has done it. But they take from someone else for themselves. And Jesus is different. He's the door to God. He's the access, the correct way in. And all the others are wrong. And he characterizes them even with wrong motives, thieves and robbers. So Jesus is the one. And even the Pharisees, and again, talking to them, really putting them in the thieves and robbers category, that they were hindering others from finding him. Right at the end of chapter 9, he says that they were blind. So blind guides. They weren't the door. They were hindering people from even finding the door. And they couldn't even see the door right in front of them. Right? Jesus is talking to them, and they just missed it. They didn't even see who he was. In verse 9, it says that he's the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. They're going to be saved. They're going to be kept safe. In the picture of the sheep, there's a comfort there, right? They can go in and out. They can find pasture, and it's all through the Lord Jesus. Salvation and freedom in Christ, right? There's rest. There's enjoyment. There's peace. There's hope, there's encouragement, all these things we get through the Lord. And it's in contrast to the actions or the motives of the thief. If you can contrast the two, right? The thief and the robber, they come to take, not to give. They come to harm, not to help. They come to destroy and not to build up or save. Jesus, on the other hand, came to give. Right? He comes to give life, to give salvation, to give abundant life, overflowing life, more a life that you can't really even expect. I know for many of us, if you think of your Christian life, it's not at all what you would have expected when you first came to Christ. It's even more than that. And with a picture towards eternity. Now, sometimes out in the pasture, the shepherd would take the sheep and they'd go out for the day out to the pasture. If they went to a familiar pasture, often they would have another pen, another sheepfold set up out there. And so at some time while they're out there, the sheep could go into it, go out of it, find pasture. If there was a threats or, you know, animals or whatever that would come, he could, the shepherd could bring them, put them into the pen, and he would be the door of the pen. He would be the one that would be there to protect them. There's no one to hire out there. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the door. The sheep can go in for safety. They can go out and find pasture and rest. And he's the one who's watching out for them. And it's a great picture of him caring for his sheep. You know, we're familiar with Psalm 23, and I want to read it just as it's this great picture of the Lord as our shepherd. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when we have this picture of a shepherd and caring for sheep, and then you read that psalm, and you say, boy, the Lord does care for us. And it says that he gives us an abundant life. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And the life in Christ is exceeds anything that we would have imagined. You know, relationships, it's really, there's an adventure because you just don't know what's coming up, but we're trusting the Lord, walking by faith. There's ups and downs, there's struggles, there's hard work. All of that's part of the Christian life. But it's with that eternal focus, and it's more than we could expect. You know, Rick jokes about, fear of people or all those things back before he knew the Lord. And you know, look where God's brought him. What an adventure. And he does that in all of our lives. And if you compare the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus and what you get, because again, that's really the context here. How did they treat the blind man? If you say, okay, he's a case study. We have the Lord caring for him and the Pharisees caring for him. How do they do it? Well, it's obviously a contrast, isn't it? Jesus helped the man. He healed him. Ultimately, he saved him and gave him life, even though he got kicked out. The Pharisees, how did they treat him? Again, there's not one word of just praise about this guy's now able to see after a lifetime of being blind, right? They challenge him. They accuse him. They question him. They belittle him, and ultimately they just dispose of him and kick him out. You know, we have that picture of life through the Lord Jesus, and really that death and destruction from the thieves and the robbers and the false religion and the wrong gatekeepers. They were claiming to be the door. This is the way to God. This is how you have to do it. But they were the wrong gatekeepers. They weren't the door. They were protecting their power and their influence and their culture and all of that at the expense of the people. It wasn't for the people. It was for themselves. So when we think of the door, we need, you know, it's the same message for us today, right? There's only one way to God. Acts 4:12. Many of us know it. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the door. He's the way to heaven. And so we have that backdrop of the pen and the one way in and one way out. And we see that that's the Lord. Now, the Pharisees, we know, were already mad at Jesus, right? As we've gone through the gospel and we know just from our Bibles that they already were out for Jesus and wanted to get him and already were talking about trying to kill him. So he's clearly saying, I am a different way than what they're providing. It's a separate way. It's different. I'm calling you out of that. And I want to call you, you know, listen to me. Choose to obey, choose to follow the gospel and be saved. And it's not of religious works. It's not rule keeping. It's not keeping the Sabbath. It's not that way. It's by just going to Jesus as the door. He's the entrance, the way to God. Now, he's also going to tell us that he's the good shepherd. And that's where we're getting to, right? That remember the story that he cares for the sheep. They know him. He knows them. He knows their name. And he's not just a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And the thought is he's the model shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the only one that can be like that. He's the worthy one, the ideal candidate, the choice one, the excellent one. So when it says he's the good shepherd, we say, yeah, there's a lot of good shepherds. Well, that's kind of not what this is talking about. This is talking about him being the exceptional one, you know, beyond all others. And that many of you who were at Hillview years ago, you might remember a gentleman who went there. His name was Fernando Mateo. Him and his wife, Maria Elena, they were at the Hillview like 30 something years ago. And then he went into the army for 20 years and came back and was at Hillview for a number of years before they moved away. And when he was there, he shared at the breaking of bread one time that when he was out on patrol in the army, I forget what country, but it was out in a rural area, and they stumbled across a lost sheep. And it was a sheep, it was kind of in a ditch. They picked it up, kind of looked at it, made sure it was okay. And they went to like the nearest people and they said, oh, we know whose sheep that is. And so they called the guy. And they said, very, very soon, he comes flying over these dirt hills with his truck and just, you know, dirt's kicking off the back of it. And he pulls up and he gets and sees the sheep and he checks it out and everything is okay. And they said, he's just crying because he found his sheep that was lost. And when we think of the shepherd, he puts him into the cab of the truck with him, thanks them all, and then drives back off with him. And he found the sheep that was lost. And they Fernando was sharing that at the breaking of bread, thinking about our Lord. And that's really what we're going to see here when we see Jesus as the good shepherd and his care for his sheep. Let's read starting at verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. You know, I was thinking about this kind of a situation, laying down your life for the sheep, and I thought of David when he is being brought before Saul to be the guy to face Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17, David says to Saul, your servant, speaking of himself, David, was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. When you think of this scene in a shepherd, you know, David cared for his sheep at great personal risk. And he protected them. And he, in this case, he rescued them. And this verse is talking about Jesus. And we know that for the world, Jesus came to lay down his life. And the sheep are the ones that are going to respond. He did absolutely everything that is necessary. Everything that he could do to provide for his sheep. And it was tough. Remember when he prayed, you know, that this cup, I wish it would pass from me. And yet he continued to press on doing the Father's will. In Luke 9:51, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming, and yet he pressed on. There wasn't a halfway with Jesus. Oh, if there's some other way, let's find it. There wasn't any shortcuts. He figured out what was needed, knew it was needed, and provided fully so that everything was paid for. Now, when you think of the picture of a shepherd dying for his sheep, it's really tragic. If David would have raised up against that bear or the lion and he would have lost, what would have happened to his sheep? They'd be in trouble. The bear or the lion would be able to attack them. They'd get afraid. They'd scatter out, and they'd be in trouble. They would lose their protection. They would lose their caretaker. They would lose their leader. And in a real case, a shepherd dying for the sheep is tragic, right? And this is tragic as well, but it has an opposite effect. Because when he laid down his life for the sheep, it brought the opposite condition. It provided everything that was needed. His death brought life for the sheep. And we know as he rose again, and it's going to talk about that. But it contrasts him with a hired hand. So the shepherds sometimes would hire somebody because they didn't want to do it or were too busy or needed a break or whatever it is, but they'd hire someone to watch their sheep. And they don't care for the sheep like a shepherd does, right? They're there for what? For the paycheck, right? They're there as a job. And so when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? They leave. They're not, it's not worth it, right? Wolves, that's what it says, right? The wolves come, forget it. I'm not fighting a wolf. David fought a bear in a lion. A hired person's not going to put his life on the line for the sheep. Better them than me. I did a pretty good job. They only got a few, right? I'm just here for the job. He doesn't care like the shepherd does. Certainly not like the good shepherd. And so how much does he care? A lot. You know, I was thinking about it. If I was a shepherd and I had 100 sheep and I lost one, that would be a bummer. But it's a sheep. And it's like, okay, I still have 99. That's pretty good. You know, what if I lost 10? Well, that's still, I have 90%. Couple, that's an A, right? I still get to pass my class, right? But if you think about it and you say, okay, this is an illustration. These aren't sheep. And again, from a shepherd, that's pretty important. But these are people. And what if you had 10 children and now you lost one? Well, it's a little bit of a different emotional feel, right? You know, by the end of this summer, I'm going to have 10 grandchildren. I know I don't look that old, but I will. And what if I lost one of my grandchildren or one of them was in need? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I went and met Michael somewhere and they were in the parking lot. So he pulls up with his two sons and his wife, and I pull up across the parking lot, you know, so there are aisles in front of us. And so they're getting out of their vehicle. When I pull up, I get out of my car and my three-year-old grandson, Matthew, sees me. And what do you think he does? He does, like Mary, you put your finger out there, right? He starts running towards me in the parking lot. What did I do? Very first thing is I take two steps towards him. I look to my left, look to my right. Are there any cars coming? And there weren't. And so I take a deep breath and say, okay, run across the parking lot. He's got to learn. He's only three. He's getting there. But what if there were cars? And he runs out in front. You know, I'm running towards him. If there's cars, you know, I'm running towards him and going to try to protect him. You know, it's different when you think, okay, the illustration is sheep. And it's like, okay. But when you think about it and his people, how much does the Lord care? And he laid down his life for you and for me. And so then what's that relationship? It's close. And to me, this was kind of an eye-opener and a familiar passage. Sometimes that happens to us, right? We've read it and we get used to it. But to me, this kind of hit me, was it's so close. If you look at, it says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. There's a relationship that we have with our Lord. And over time, as we grow as believers, we understand him more, we understand ourselves more, and that grows closer as we appreciate what he's done, you know, knowing ourselves. But look how close it is. If we look at verse 15, from verse 14, going back. So in 14, it says, I know my own and my own know me. And it continues, even or just like the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We know, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, the relationship that the Father and the Son have with one another, right? I and the Father are one. He commands me, I obey. He thinks what I think, I carry out what he thinks. It is a so close relationship when we think of the Trinity, right? And the Father and the Son. And he says, you know what? My relationship with you, with the Father and the Son, well, now it's the Son in us, and it's the same. It's close. And so, you know, sometimes you think of, oh, sure, he loves us and paid the price and did what was necessary for us. But it's like his love for the Father. And you say, well, that's a good shepherd, right? Jesus listened to the Father and spoke what he wanted him to speak. He did what he wanted him to do. He was fully obedient. And it's just a picture of a great relationship. And it's based on the relationship. It's not based on actions and not based on the things that he does. You know, the old relationship, the people that were being called out that heard the gospel and were coming to Jesus, they were being called out of trying to earn their way to God, right? Trying to keep the Sabbath, trying to do all these things, keep the law. And even in Matthew, it talks about people that were trying to do that. And, you know, Jesus, didn't we cast out demons and perform miracles and prophesy in your name? And what does Jesus say to him? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, right? I never knew you. Jesus needs to know us. And once he knows us, we're called out and we have that close relationship with him. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 16, it says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. Who are these other sheep? Most likely, it's all of us. I don't know you all, so I don't know if anyone has a Jewish background, but the other fold, that group that was in that pen, was Israel. And those who responded to Jesus and understood who he was, they came out, and that's the believing Jews. This says there's other sheep which are not of this fold. They're not of the nation of Israel. It's the Gentiles. At that time, kind of the way to separate people was it was Jews and Gentiles, and that was a separation. Where today, it's believers and unbelievers, no matter what your background is. Some came out of Israel, out of the Jewish nation, Judaism, to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says here, I came for others also that aren't of this fold, that he might bring them also, and they will hear his voice, will hear the gospel, and become one flock with one shepherd, where we're merged together as followers of Jesus. Doesn't matter what the background is. And so he brings us all together. In Ephesians, it talks about the two groups becoming one. And the Lord, as I think someone prayed earlier, was about Jesus being the head of the church. And that's for everybody. And so everybody has to understand who Jesus is, and that he laid down his life and paid for our sins. And he clarifies here, because obviously some people think he's a victim. You know, if only Jesus knew it was coming, if he could have avoided it. You know, there's different things where people say, you know, Jesus could have, if he was God, right, come down from the cross if you're the Messiah. You don't need to do this. Show your power. And yet he laid down his life on purpose. In chapter 7, his brothers were with him and they were saying, hey, you're doing all these works and signs. Go show everybody. Go down to the festival that's happening. Go down there and show everybody who you are. And he told them, my time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. We're going to see as we get to chapter 12 and 13 and 17 where his time had come. He knew what was going on in God's plan. And at the end, he's going to say, into your hands, I commit my spirit. He laid down his life. And we know that wasn't the end, and that's why it's not tragic that this good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, because he rises again, right? And he has the authority to do it. It says, I can lay down my life, but I have the authority to take it up again. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep, but I'm also going to raise it up. And he does it as from his own initiative, obeying the Father. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus said that we are his friends if we do what he commands. The good shepherd, the ideal shepherd, the perfect shepherd, was the only one that could lay down his life for the sheep, for it to matter eternally. He's the door. There's no other way, right? And he showed it by dying for us. So everybody heard him, but some listened. In verse 19, it says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Everybody heard, but not all listened. In verse 6, this figure of speech, he spoke to them and they didn't understand. You know, I've been talking to somebody recently, and actually a couple of people in different conversations, and the subject of worldview has come up. And how do people view the world? And how you view the world is often a way that you filter information and how you listen to people. And so Rick said at the end of his message last week, there are none so blind as those who will not see. There's none so blind as those who will not see. And so if you look at scientists today, they're often biased against God or against a creator. So they're doing everything scientifically to try to prove everything without God. And so their approach is just, okay, God is out. What else can we look for? And he's already out of the picture. You know, others want to live their life without any accountability to God. So they just discount and say, well, I can't believe in a creator. I can't believe in God, because then there's someone bigger than me and I'm going to have to listen and have some accountability. I don't want any of that. So I'm just going to take him out of the picture and I'm not going to even listen. Well, here, these Jews were struggling with the same problem of a predisposed worldview, right? Many have already rejected Jesus. In the situation with the blind guy, right? They said, anyone who confesses Jesus is the Christ is out. Even if he makes this guy who's never seen and gives him the ability to see a tremendous miracle in our midst, he's out. So you better not be with him or you're out as well. They didn't even really acknowledge the miracle because they were already predisposed to just not even wanting to listen. And so he's out. They thought he was a fraud. They challenged his leadership. And then here they're even saying that he has a demon. And that's not the first time even in John that they said that. Right in John 8:48, they said he's a Samaritan and has a demon. You know, in John chapter 5, there was a guy that was healed after 38 years. And they were mad because he was carrying his bed on the wrong day. Jesus was doing all these signs in front of them, showing who he was, and they just weren't even open to seeing it. And often that's the same way today with people in the gospel. They hear the gospel, and some people say, that's neat, that's a story. Or like the book says, liar, lunatic, or Lord, these people are saying he's a lunatic. And today some people say the same thing. But there's others, and I'm not sure they're saying he's the Lord here, but they're saying he's certainly not crazy, was they said a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can he? Right? We're going to listen. This is a miracle. This is something we've never seen before. He's worth listening to. And we know before people, nobody's ever spoke like this guy. There's some authority here that's not like everybody else. So there's a division. And as we see in the book of John, where we're to believe and live, there's many that are making choices along the way as we read through this book. And there's many like the blind man or others that believe and live. And there's many that are against Jesus. And ultimately, they are used to put him to death. And along the way, there's some tough sayings where Jesus is saying, follow me. And he says things that are tough about himself and, you know, him, you know, eating his body and drinking his blood. And many disciples fell away. That's a tough saying, Lord. But here we want to know that as he calls us out and we respond to the gospel, he's going to lead us and he cares for us and he protects us. And just like the shepherd, he brings you out so you have that peace. You can go in and out and find pasture in him. And he gives us that abundant life. But we need to follow. We need to hear his voice as he calls us and let him lead us. And we need to remember that he's the door. He's the only way to God. So if you're not sure and you say, well, I'll check this out and compare it to other things, that's probably good to do. But ultimately, you're going to compare and say, well, if he's the door, everything else falls short. It's nothing you can do. There's not another way. Otherwise, you know, the other ways were thieves and robbers. And it says even in verse 1 that you have to enter the door by the door into the fold. He's the way. And we need to see that he's that good shepherd, that he did everything for the sheep. He laid down his life for both Jew and for Gentile, for all of us, for everyone in the world, but we need to hear his voice and we need to respond and acknowledge him and follow him when he calls our name, when we hear him. For many of us, we've done that. And now we're saying, okay, Lord, you lead us as a shepherd. And we're thankful that he's the good shepherd. And for those of us that are still figuring that out, we need to recognize who he truly is and recognize what he did for us. And so it's a great encouraging passage where we can really just think about who the Lord is and be thankful that he's let us understand who he is, that we can respond to the gospel and to truly put our faith in him. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus, that he came as the shepherd, that he laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you for the gospel that shows us as sinners who need to receive the gift of salvation. And it's a gift. You laid down your life so that we don't have to, if we recognize that you did it for us. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to live for you, but not out of works to earn anything, but just out of our love for you. Like you were obedient to the Father, help us to learn obedience to you. We thank you for your encouragement and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.